I want to start off by putting a scripture up on the screen. This is from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. Somebody sent this to me this week. Re-entry is never always an easy thing. You've been away from work for a while. You've got to come in and all of a sudden you're just suddenly up to speed. You've got to catch up with what everybody else is doing. And somebody sent this to encourage me as I got started. And I'm very grateful for that. And let me read it to you. It says here, weapons made to attack you won't be successful. Words spoken against you won't hurt at all. My servants, Jerusalem is yours. I, the Lord, promise to bless you with victory. Now that's just an encouraging kind of a verse. This end part of Isaiah is just full of very powerful descriptions of what life is going to be like when our Savior has His way. And it's just really beautiful to read that. Now, if you are in conflict with somebody and you read this, it's like, oh, hallelujah, God is on my side. But what if the person you're having some discussions with is reading the same verse and trying to get the same thing from it? And all of a sudden you realize, no, this has to be part of God's will in here. I don't think God is just going to bless anything that you're trying to do. The point is that we are going to get into God's will somehow. And with that, there are some amazing promises. If we humble ourselves, stop trying to get our own way, and just let God take over our surrendered life. And that is a beautiful, wonderful thing. So with that, they sent me another quote too from a book called The Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read this too. He who serves under the blood-stained banner of Emmanuel will have that to do which will call for heroic effort and patient endurance. But the soldier of the cross stands unshrinkingly in the forefront of the battle. As the enemy presses the attack against him, he turns to the stronghold for aid, and as he brings to the Lord the promise of the word, he is strengthened for the duties of the hour. He realizes his need of strength from above. The victories that he gains do not lead to self-exaltation, but cause him to lean more and more heavily on the Mighty One. Relying upon that power, he is enabled to present the message of salvation so forcibly that it vibrates in the other's minds. Now, this is a pretty cool little passage right there. Now, I don't know if when you come to church or you start going about the Lord's business, if this is familiar to you somehow. You know, when I often do God stuff and church stuff, I don't feel very heroic. I don't feel like I'm doing such amazing things that the universe is beginning to vibrate, let alone somebody else's mind just going, whoa, I just saw truth. I just saw something wonderful. This is what I've been looking for all this time. No, we just sort of come to church and hope it's a song we like and hope that the temperature's right inside and it's good to see our brothers and sisters. This is all good stuff. Nothing wrong with this. But somewhere church has lost its power. It's become incredibly comfortable. And so when I read something like this, I want to be the kind of person that is part of these heroic efforts, that I have to lean strongly against this power that creates me and supports me, sustains me, and saves me. I want to look at that. Now, in your experience, quite often when we come against something we can no longer do, that's when we get down on our knees because we need the help of God. And I hope that your life has something of that. So I forgot to bring these up with me. There are some people that could hand these out for me. I need somebody, if some volunteers, deacons or would-be deacons. There we go. I'll take these over to this side. Ah, Andrew, awesome. That'd be brilliant. That's all right. We can do two lots. This will work. Thank you for helping out there. I'd like everybody to, I don't know if I have enough in here. We've got some more on the desk outside. I don't know how many I carried up. But we're going to have a series on church in September. And it's going to start out at the church at the lake. That's where we're going to start it. We're just going to talk about church. We're just going to imagine what a church would be. If we were to start from scratch now, what would we do in church? Because we don't, you know, we come with it with hundreds of years of tradition and of information. Some of it is really, really good. I mean, some of people have written some amazing books explaining the gospel, explaining what the Christian life is. But if we were to start from scratch with the message of Jesus, and the like the early church did in the book of Acts, what would we come up with today? So we're going to have this series I'm calling Church Imagined, just to imagine church. And that will start on September 14 out at the lake. And then on the 21st and the 28th, we'll have it again here. Now, in all the conversations that I've had this summer, some of them were at camp meeting in SoCal. Some of them have been online with friends of mine and people that I've ministered with and served with and to in previous years. And then on my travels, speaking at camps and different churches that I was able to go to, I got to meet a lot of people that were disenfranchised with the idea of church. Being at a camp, being at a special day, kind of brings a number of people to church who don't always come. And I've always had a heart for people that find themselves in this category. They believe in God. But the church just doesn't seem to be sharing God, or they're not seeing God there. And I kept hearing over and over again that church just wasn't doing it for them. And sometimes I was in their church, and they're right. It was a pretty dead place. The church that I got baptized in 30 years ago, I got to go to. And it's an institutional church. It's really the Loma Linda of England, if I could describe it that way. And they were doing all the right stuff. But if there was a spark, it was hidden pretty well. And they have a contemporary service now because they were actually, as a church, were realizing part of their problem. And so I went in there, and they were trying so hard. And yet it's still just, I don't know, how do you get beyond the just sort of sitting there waiting for something to happen? And everywhere I went, it was kind of like that, except the youth camp, because the youth camp just comes with built-in energy. And some of it's happening at 2 o'clock in the morning, which you wish wasn't happening. But, you know, some of those stories. But that was kind of pumped up. That was kind of on fire. So how do you get church to do something and mean something for somebody? I've heard it here in this congregation as well. I'm seeing so much disappointment with church. At the same time, I'm also seeing people in church hold on so tightly to things that are not of God. And we're getting so scared. I mean, so much is changing in this world. And the things that help us feel safe and secure, we feel like we've really got to hold on to them because, you know, this is a slippery slope that we don't know where it's going, and that looks scary too. And so we're holding tightly onto stuff. Other things are disappearing. And yet in the middle of all this, everyone wants church to work. I hear that over and over again. I want church to have this value, to have this thing, whatever it is. I've read about it. I've read some good books. But church just doesn't seem to be bringing that. So in September, I want to talk about that, about church imagined. And with these cards, I got them printed. I don't know where I got them printed, somewhere online. It probably got printed in China, is my guess. I have no idea. But I could get twice as many done for $10 more. So I got a lot of these cards. And if you are able to, and if this works for you, and if this is something you believe in, I'm encouraging you to get a few more. They're out at our welcome desk in the foyer. And think about somebody maybe that used to go to church that kind of gave up on it. Not because they stopped believing. It just didn't seem to work or fit with their purpose anymore. And see if maybe you could invite them. That's really what this is about. Those of us here and those who have been here just have given up on it for one reason or another. Now, chances are some of you are thinking, oh, I know somebody, but someone else is going to think of them. But I think it would be amazingly cool for someone to get 10 cards. I just think that would be brilliant. I mean, that would be kind of a hint, wouldn't it? So don't think somebody else is going to do this. If it is placed on your heart, and I'm going to trust the Spirit to do that. If He places a name on your heart or somebody, feel free to use this card or use any means that you can that in Christ's loving way would invite someone back to church. And the first one's not even in church. The first one's out at the lake. You know, you don't even have to come in through those doors. It could be a neat experience. So you have that invitation. And also, if you are on Facebook, but you have not liked this congregation yet, I'm encouraging you to like this congregation, Olive East Church Adventist. You'll find it. And here's why, and you might want to know why. Because when you advertise on Facebook, you can do it very specifically. So I am going to advertise to the friends of people who like this church who live in this area. Does that make sense? So that when somebody sees it, it's somebody who we want to see it and might know us. So they might get this card and they might see this. And it's not going to cost us very much money to do that. So I'm going to say, if you like this, now if you don't want your friends to get that advertisement, you better dislike this church because it's just automatic. I can't choose there. But if you like this congregation, that is a very easy way we can just sort of show up in their everyday life. So that's what I'm going to do. And then you can take these postcards and just sort of hand them out. And then we're just going to talk about church. So in the next couple of weeks, if you've got some ideas for church or this has been on your heart, like church, why, what, how, feel free to talk to me about that too in the next coming weeks. And we'll see if we can put that in. And we'll go to Acts and we'll look at the early church and maybe we'll see what's missing. Does that sound like an okay thing? I think, I don't know, I'm being kind of excited about that. So that's what we're going to have coming up. All right, I'm going to invite you back to the Word now as we look at the topic of judgment. This is going to be one of those. Before we go back to the church and do all that nice stuff, I'm going to get some good hellfire and brimstone. I'm kidding. Because when the Bible talks a lot about a judgment, but it doesn't talk very much about a hellfire and brimstone in relation to the judgment. So what is the judgment? We're quite fortunate, actually, because the Bible spells that out pretty clearly, but not in verses we read a lot. Well, maybe we might read them, but not see what it's saying. So I'm going to take us through that, and I'm going to start in John 3:16. That should be something of a familiar verse to you. So if you want to read the smudged bits, that smudge is getting bigger, isn't it? It's not just me. That smudge is like no matter how big it will be till we do something about that, I will try and do that. So I'm going to read along and feel free to join in. Let's just read this as our scripture reading this morning, starting at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That is a wonderful passage of Scripture. So as we get going, a few questions for you this morning. Number one. What is the judgment? Because there has been a lot of false information on this topic throughout the Christian church for many hundreds of years. Christianity has taught for centuries that if you're good, you go up, and if you're bad, you go down. But this is simply not true. One of the things we talked about in the three angels that I did before we left is that the accuser, Satan, one of his accusations against God is going to be, you have saved sinners. There are people that did better stuff in my camp, God. Look at this. Let's go and attack God. It's just simply not true that the good go up and the bad go down. God does not grade on the curve. Doesn't work like that. So if that's not true, what does happen? When God judges, what is he doing and what criteria is God using? Isn't that information you'd like to know? I mean, sometimes when you're going to have a test, I don't know why I thought of this by looking at one of our professors. When you're going to have a test, what's the question? What's going to be on the test? I'd like some idea of what you'll be asking, what you'll be testing, so that I can study for that. I'm not quite sure that's how we're supposed to be living the Christian life. At least that's not the teachings of Jesus as I see it. But is there something that I should be doing in this life? If I'm following Christ, how am I supposed to be living? What am I supposed to be doing? Can you know with certainty that you are saved? This is a touchy subject in some churches. I've met so many people in Adventist churches and other places that don't know if they're going to be saved or not. And this is a tragedy. People have been worshiping for decades, just not sure if God's got their back. Can you live here with purpose? Can you live here with assurance? Can you live here with peace when the world seems to be going crazy? Can the faith that the Bible talks about, can that faith be yours? Can you claim the hope that Paul talks about in Romans over and over again and in Corinthians? Can that hope be yours? And the love that the Bible describes, the greatest of these, love, can love be yours? I want us to take a little look at this. So, for judgment, because there is a judgment in the Bible. It's a very specific judgment. And God gets to judge. And there will be a time when people are divided, whether it's wheat and tares, sheep and goats, light and dark. The Bible talks about this separation at some time. It is there. And it's worthy of some attention from God's people, I would think. But let me give you a little bit of Adventist background so that you know where I'm coming from. Some of you will know this like back to front because you've been graded on it and tested on it. But the Adventists love to go to Daniel a lot. And Daniel 2, 7, 8 has these visions, these dreams that tell us about the world. And when you understand these and read these, you start to get some confidence that God is in control. But at the end of the dream vision shown in chapter 8, there is this verse that says, after 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Or, depending on your Bible translation, the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Or it will be dedicated. Or it will be made right. This word is translated in many different ways. And this is the verse that early Adventists, before any church was formed, they were just called Adventists for believing a certain thing. This is a verse that they used to say that Jesus is coming back, and they worked out the date based on the 2,300 days to be October 22, 1944. And so people sold their houses, got ready, Jesus was coming back, they woke up and like, whoa, this is going to be a great day. Jesus didn't come back. Spoiler alert, just in case you hadn't worked that out. He did not come back. Now, a lot of people went back and said, this Bible is just a hoax thing. We got caught up with it one more time. I'm done with this. But there were a group of people that said, no, there's something here. What is it? And those that studied the Bible came up with something along the lines of, the sanctuary being cleansed does not mean Jesus is coming back. It means that Jesus is beginning his sanctification work, his saving work. He is coming before the Father and presenting the lives of his people. The books are being opened. The judgment has begun. And so we have that in our beliefs, in our books, in our writings. And this is so when Adventists start talking of judgment, it's layered, it's complicated. We get fired over this verse like you wouldn't believe. Well, and not so much anymore, but that has happened over the years and how we interpret this. I don't know if you're with me still. But what is Jesus doing in the sanctuary? What is this judgment? How does the judgment work? Where am I in this process? Is my name up there? Am I in the book of life? Because the book of life is where you want your name to be. Now, as much fun as it is to wade back in these traditions and teachings, some people have a real love for this kind of Bible study. We're not limited only to this part of the Bible. So I'd like to take you back to our scripture reading and to John 3:16 and on there, because interestingly enough, Jesus talks about this judgment too. If you glance down to verse 19 in that passage, verse 19 starts off, "And this is the judgment." Jesus says that we have a "thus saith the Lord" on this topic. This is the judgment. Jesus is going to tell us no code, just what judgment is. And yet so often, even without the code, we don't always see it at the time. In this passage of scripture, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees, one of what we call kind of the uptight, rigid religious leaders of the day, but he's recognized God in Jesus. And so because of his position, he comes to Jesus by night. He doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. I understand this idea. You know, sometimes as you explore Christianity, explore the gospel, you're not even sure what you believe yet, and you don't want to sort of put that out there. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus says things like, "You have to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "I don't think that's possible." And so Jesus begins to explain how salvation works. In the middle of this, he talks about the judgment. So, again, if we go to verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." A fantastic verse, yes? I mean, it is. It's a phenomenal verse. Of all the verses that could be made famous, even outside of Christianity, I think it's awesome that we get this. We might smudge it and not give a clear indication of the meaning of this verse, but it's a wonderful verse for everybody to have. But what's happened over recent years, I've heard this, don't just stop at verse 16. You must also go on to verse 17. "For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, in our translation, we're not very clear when we should put the word "condemned" and when we should put the word "judged" in. Now, they mean kind of the same thing if you pull them together. But you can very easily transfer the word "condemned" out of here and put the word "judged" in. In fact, later on in just about all the Bibles, it will end up, even if it starts with the word "condemned," will end up with the word "judged." Bible translation is a very complicated and tricky business, which is why I have a few versions on the go, and I have a hotline to somebody who knows Greek, because I don't. So I'm going on the wisdom of others here. But as I've looked at this, you can interchange this word quite well. So just for a second, just for fun, let's put the word "judged" in and see if the verse is still saying the same thing to you. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, this actually makes a lot of sense, because in our picture of God, we don't always see Jesus as a judge. We see God as a judge, and we see Jesus as our advocate. So if Jesus is not coming into this world to judge us, he's here to save us. So when he comes to the woman at the well who's been condemned and judged by people around over and over again, he says, "I'm not going to judge you. I am here to save you." This is the picture of the Savior. Did Jesus die for the saved or for the unsaved and the saved? He died for everybody. Some of us think, "Oh, but I'm not good enough. Jesus isn't even worried about that part of it. He's going to let his Father take care of that. He has come to save his creation, his children, his people, the ones that he loves so much. Now, I realize as I do this, I'm sort of getting into a zone where I've divided God into three distinct different things. And I start getting a little bit uncomfortable with that because God is one. So we have such a hard time with this Trinity idea that I feel the need to sort of stop here and say, well, what God does, Jesus does, and what Jesus does, God does, and the Holy Spirit is going, let me do some of it too, let me, no, the Holy Spirit gets such a bad rap in this. He's just like, but he's the one who lives in us that comes down and is part of us. The Holy Spirit is such a vital part to this. So I want to sort of just bring a little bit of that around there before I head off to verses 18 and 19. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Or we could use the word judge. In just a moment, it's going to use the word judged. But whoever does not believe is condemned, judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God. So this is the judgment. The condemnation is the result of the judgment, if we look at it that way. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, when the light comes into the world, we know what that is. That is Jesus. If you're not sure about that, go back a couple of chapters to John chapter 1, where Jesus is described as the Word and as the light. So when Jesus comes, he brings light. He brings light to what is good. He brings light to what is evil. He brings light to what is healthy, true, holy, and has joy. And he brings light to go to what is darkness, to what is not good for you, to the things that will not sustain you, to the things that will not give you holy life, eternal life. So that when Jesus comes in and brings light to everything, suddenly we begin to see things more clearly. Without Jesus, we often don't know right from wrong. We can be fooled easily and led astray. There are so many books on Christianity that I start reading and going, oh, these people need an experience with God because they're writing words, but I'm not seeing Jesus here. Or they're saying stuff that Jesus does that I don't think he even does. And so theologians start having arguments and debates with each other. Not just theologians, churches, this side, that side, denominations, and we got to split, all this kind of thing. But when Jesus walks into a situation, then things become clear. There is light and there is darkness. And Jesus, when he walks in, shines light onto truth and onto reality. And suddenly things become clear to us. We should be very excited about this. So, according to verse 19 right here, that this is a judgment, the believers are not condemned or not judged, as some of your Bibles will say, because of Jesus. So, if you are a follower of Jesus, you don't have to worry about the judgment. Because Jesus says here, you won't be judged. Because that's what Jesus can do. He takes your judgment, to put it very simply and very clearly. He takes your judgment. God judges Jesus in your name instead of yourself. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are one of his, the judgment doesn't even affect you. You're not going to be judged. And then it says that if you don't believe in him, you have already been judged or already condemned. In other words, you know, we could say things like, well, you kind of bring it upon yourself. So what is this judgment? What thing is happening? If the followers of Christ are not going to be judged, and the people who do not want anything to do with Christ have already been judged, what is there left to do? What is the judgment? The judgment is light and darkness. You see, when Jesus comes, he brings light into things. And when Jesus came, some people wanted to follow Jesus. Some people dropped everything and walked away from everything just to follow Jesus. But there are also some people that rejected Jesus. It's very hard to have a middle ground. In fact, it's impossible to have a middle ground with Jesus. I've shared this story before because I think it paints it so clearly. But when Stephen, my namesake, is brought before the religious leaders and he starts preaching, he brings light because he brings Jesus to the situation. And suddenly the religious leaders are convicted. We know that they are convicted because of the way that they responded. They covered their ears and they screamed. So we could say, according to John chapter 3 and verse 19, that judgment had come. Because light had come and the leaders had rejected it. Now, the beautiful thing about God is, because you can probably think of some point in your life where you might have rejected God, but your life doesn't have to stay that same way. He allows you and gives you the opportunity to choose Him again. And I know that there are people in this room this morning who have walked away from God and have come back and have trusted God again, trusted Jesus their Savior, trusted Him again to take care of their life. And that is a beautiful and wonderful thing. But there does come a time when sin has to be eradicated. Pain has to finish. For the saints and otherwise. There has to come a time when a choice has to be made. Light will reveal what we are doing. But we can also reject light and we can flee from it. We can choose evil over good. God gives us that opportunity. That's part of His character. It's part of His love. It's part of who He is. He will never force His way, never force truth onto you. If you want to go it alone, your Creator is going to enable you, enable might be the wrong word, allow you to do that. So the judgment is God's letting go of those who want to go alone. He lets them go. That is judgment. By the way, that's also love. That is also freedom. That is also free choice. God lets those who want to go into darkness and hide or have the rocks fall on them, He lets them go. He abandons them. There's no more help. There's no more calling. Unbelievers will be given over to their own desires, their own ways, their own truths, their own abilities. Verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." As Adventists, we have this picture of Jesus coming back, and it's painted and portrayed in many different forms and lots of ways. It's been talked about, preached about, painted about, DVD'd about, videoed about. When Jesus comes back, and say it comes at a time when we're still alive, when Jesus comes back and you see in the sky the cloud the size of a man's fist just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, at that point, you're either going to run to Jesus and say, "Hallelujah, you've come back," or you're going to be like, "No, my world is now over. May the rocks come and cover me." This is judgment. Judgment is our choice, our allegiance, our connection with God. Perhaps you need more than Jesus' words this morning. You're a Paul person. And I don't blame you for being a Paul person. Paul explains some of this in such wonderful ways. So I will also go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. For although they knew God, they did not honor God. And we could unpack some things here, but for time I won't do that. But the question does come up, what about those who've never heard of Jesus' name or don't know God as we know him? Just quickly, I believe God is very capable of showing up in all sorts of different names and ways and in cultures and things that we maybe haven't even heard of. But that's God's business. We will have time to judge that. God will be open to judgment too. But there comes a time where even though you know God, you can walk away. Further down in that chapter in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. There are so many implications from this that ought to affect how we live. And if you're one of the Christian crowd these days that listens to the news and politics and just sort of goes, oh, this world's going crazy, just choose God. We've all got this chance to choose him right now. This is the whole point of this whole entire world. Choose God. Reveal his character to others that they might choose too. Don't moan about them or complain about them. Just live Christ to them. But that's enough on that topic for today. Just choose light over darkness. There are so many times in my life where I chose foolishness. I could claim that I was young and foolish by nature, which is probably true. But that implies I'm not foolish anymore, and it's still possible. I remember once the youth were given a chance to do the service in my church. And I was really getting involved in church stuff. This was really the beginning of what turned out to be my ministry and life's calling. But on one particular Friday night, I skipped the practice and just went to hang out with some girl lining up for the theater because I was told she liked me, and I thought that was pretty cool, and I just wanted to appear cool to her. That's stupid. I have never spoken to her since then. But on that particular night, that just seemed really important to do. I remember giving up on education to go earn some money because you don't buy guitars by studying. You buy guitars by working. Praise God, I got a way back into education. I love the GED. The GED is grace, all packaged up in a little test that they give you from time to time. And I got back to my education. There have been times I have watched stupid stuff on TV and even stupider stuff on the internet. And if only it was time-wasting that I could be accused of. And praise God, he invites me to a much higher plane of content, of life, of relationships, even of entertainment and joy. There have been times in my life where I have spent money that I do not have, and I have found myself in darkness, given opportunities to go further into darkness to solve these dark problems. But each time I've done something stupid, foolish is a good word. Each time I've done something foolish, grace has enveloped me and welcomed me back. And I feel like I've been given another chance. This is the love of God, to shine light on saying, Stephen, it's so dumb. I love sports. I really do. And boy, the soccer season started right when I was back in England. What a gift. Loved it. I don't think there's anything wrong with sports per se. Don't misinterpret me here. But sometimes I listen to the post-match comments and I realize this is so foolish. The manager comes out and says one of three things, just depending on what's happened that day. We wanted it more than they did. Oh, they wanted it more than us. Or I take full responsibility. Or I give my players the credit. And week after week after week, they say the same stuff over and over again. And I'm beginning to wise up to this. I still enjoy watching a good combative sport experience. But my life isn't about that. I start seeing light even in sports where people refuse to cheat, where people work together as a team. These are good things. I recognize light in my world and I run for it. Because it is pure and good, and there is joy there. And when I have been convicted of my foolish ways, and darkness and light reveals that this is not for me, I fall on my knees again and say, Lord, please forgive me. I am so sorry. Come into my life and bring me the joy that you offer. I want it. The story of the prodigal son in Luke is a great example of this. The prodigal son thought he could do better. He thought he could have it all. But when he lost it, light showed up. And light said, your father's servants are treated better than you are right now. Why don't you go home? And the prodigal son, seeing the light, went home. And he ate it from the fatted calf instead of the pig's food. Light can lead you to those sorts of actions. There are those that will hide, who want to wallow in darkness because it makes them feel better. And God will give that to them. Not out of a sense, and then, you know, that doesn't really seem like God. But in an act of mercy to say enough. But as light is shown, we have the chance to follow our Savior. We're all going to live different lives this week. As I look around, we're going to be facing different battles. But may we all see truth. May the light be shone into our lives to reveal what is truly going on. And may you have the courage and the fortitude to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because that's where grace is. That's where beauty is. That is where life is. If that's the case, you shall not be judged. You shall not be condemned. But your name will be in the book of life. And you will be invited into paradise to live with your God forever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear God, bless your congregation. Guide them through the activities of this week and this day. And bless the church that socializes and gathers together as friends today. Bless the church that goes out and lays out glow. Bless us in our ministry, in our lives, in our relationships, in our work. Thank you, God, for Jesus. And bring us back here to church on another Sabbath to worship you and fellowship with each other, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.